Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're in the 17th chapter. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. There are 24 verses in this chapter. We have translations and commentary on it. Had a couple of letters, one from India and one from Africa, and we're in part 5 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, which is the first in this series of it, or the fifth in this series of it, and then we're going to, a couple of weeks, do a second part to it. It's just amazing how many letters that we get from overseas. It's because the people there are witnessing and testifying, and the people here in the United States, we get a lot of letters from the United States, but there are so many from Africa, India, and other places like the Philippines, that it just totally outweighs United States. It shows that the United States is not as gospel hungry or concerned about winning souls to the Lord as the people in Africa, India, and elsewhere. So Africa is very close to the Holy Land. Very close. As a matter of fact, the Holy Land used to be part of Africa. And India is very close to that part also. So it shows that there's a great and mighty work being done in that area of the world. And, you know, it's amazing how people in the United States feel that they're the ones that know the gospel. That isn't true. I mean, there's people, look how overpowering the amount of letters that we get from all these other places. Now, if the people here in the United States were witnessing with this literature, they'd see a revival as well. But they just are so cocksure that they're just the most wonderful Christians in the world. And that just is not so. And we pray that that will change, though. It's a shame that the people of the United States are so far behind. Of course, the Bible did start, was written in the Middle East, not here in the United States, and so therefore it's no wonder that they are so far advanced in the gospel field. And the people here in the United States have been so hoodwinked into believing that nothing is being done elsewhere in the world. The gospel that I see here in the United States is primarily a bunch of Catholics posing as Protestants. They're ashamed to do it. Every so often you'll see a Benny Hinn come out with his Catholic collar on, and then just, he came out of the closet just a few days ago when the Pope died. He said he's a Catholic and everybody should be a Catholic, and he was raised Catholic. And why are they so ashamed of it until a Pope dies or something? They know what the history of the Vatican and the Catholic cult is, and they know that it's the Catholic cult that's calling every other church that doesn't unite with them in the Antichrist movement. They call every church, real church, a cult that doesn't unite with them in Antichristism. But I pray that the people in the United States will begin distributing the literature more. We have a lot of really very good distributors. We have hundreds of them here in the United States, and they're doing a good job. We're getting a lot of letters, but it's so overpoweringly heavy on the African and India side that we just have to read more of their letters in order to get them to kind of balance this thing off. But it would be just please God and myself if it were more even balanced, if there were more people getting saved here in the United States. They're just not. They're into false doctrine. They've fallen away, and it looks like a great revival, but it's a great falling away, as mentioned in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul stated that this would you don't expect the Lord to come back to earth until you see first a great falling away. Now, even if an angel comes and tells you it's the end of time, and it won't happen until there's a great falling away, where Satan will come and sit in the temple of God. And the temple of God is you and me. And so we've been called to defend the gospel and to defend our souls with the gospel. This is our defense, is the word of God, the double-edged sword, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people have not known the gospel. They just listen to the false prophets, and you just see them with throngs of them. The Lord says the whole world would be deceived in the last days. There'd just be a remnant of people saved and be resurrected into the kingdom of God. But anyway, let's all go up to the throne and make some prayers here in this regard. Father, we thank and praise your holy name for salvation. We thank you for healing. We thank you for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for victory over every bit of power and principality of Satan. You've given us authority, Lord, over every serpent, which is symbolic of the devil and all the devils, the demons that are in every scorpion, which are also the those in the ranks of the army of Satan, the whole body of Satan. And you've given us the power to heal every sick person and those that are afflicted. You've given us also, we thank you, for the power for so that we would not be missing meals in these last days, and that we'd be able to keep our rents paid and our properties paid for. And Lord, we thank you because you've instructed us to pay taxes, that you've given us enough money to pay our taxes. And we ask that you continue to pour out your Spirit. You said you'd pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and therefore we ask you to pour it out, that people will receive your Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and also that you, Lord, we ask that you give more life to the hearer. Open their ears, their spiritual ears, their hearts, their souls, and their minds to receive whatever it is that you anoint in this message this evening or this morning. This is early morning here in Los Angeles, around the 3 o'clock area. What time is it? 3:24 in the morning. And we're bringing this message right out of a hotel room. We're on the road at the moment. And we pray, Lord God, all these things to bring more life into the souls of those that are saved in the name of Jesus. And everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's begin. Where is the first letter from, Michelle?
From Andhra Pradesh, India.
All right, let's go with it.
To the most beloved brother in Christ, holy greetings in the name of our almighty Lord Jesus, our Savior.
You just don't hear many people talking this way in the United States, except people that have received the Bible and the literature that the Lord has given me, which coincides exactly with the Word of God. Then what?
I received your compassionate parcel, which consists of great materials, and the book entitled The Messiah. Thank you very much for your kind response towards me. I read your material and the book. It was so exciting and extraordinary, the impact that will be found in the heart when you go through that great material. My congregation has distributed that material in my village, and I humbly request for more materials, because many idol worshippers came to know that Jesus is the only Savior, who gave his precious blood on the Calvary cross and washed all our sins. These people are very much interested to read and know about the Holy Bible and your loved material.
Right, you know, like Benny Hinn was saying, that everything that's in the Bible about salvation is in the catechism. It is not defined at all. And that's why so many Catholics, thousands of Catholics say they never knew the Bible at all by being in that cult. And the Catholic cult, their newsletter stated that I have actually robbed their church, in other words, robbed Satan of half their church. They used to boast of a billion people, and now they say it's around 500 billion. They said that around 20 years ago. And they said how wonderful it would be if I, of all people, would be saved. They said I'd be like another Apostle Paul. But the people that really know the Bible believe that any one of us that are of the Lord that have been saved, we're all like a bunch of John the Baptist or Apostle Pauls. Amen?
Amen.
Because they're just so deceived, and it's, some of them are such nice people. I just pray to God that they'll get saved. Amen?
Amen.
Because we sure don't hate them. We just hate the doctrine that they have been hoodwinked into, if you will. They just are so afraid to read the Bible and to read my literature. It's like a commandment. They ban my literature in Canada and in a lot of the different countries, but we get it through there anyway. People come in and they pick it up and they take it and distribute it there anyway in other idolatrous countries that are controlled by Catholicism. Okay, and then what else?
Our heartfelt wishes to you and your ministry. God bless you for your great work around the world, and may God give you good health to you and your family to serve for God's intended work. We are waiting for your kind and gracious reply. Thank you with best wishes, your brother in Christ, Pastor T.S. from Andhra Pradesh, India.
Praise the Lord. Really good. Father, we pray that you'll anoint them and keep them going. Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, and then who's the next letter from?
From Malawi, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor, with love and satisfaction, I am sending you my most fraternal greetings this first time around in this letter. May the grace of our Lord Almighty richly bless you. Amen. I am a boy of 21 years of age, a former pagan who had been a churchgoer a long time before. I was going to church empty and left empty without understanding the message of the Lord. Around February of last year, my pastor sent me a copy of your literature to read. After I read it, I learned something, that I should be born again and worship the living God, because I was a religious Christian for a long time, but religion is nothing if we are not following the word of the living God. I was doing things good in order to be called a good person. These good deeds of mine were like filthy rags in the eyes of God. When I read your literature, it said it's nice to do good deeds, but Christ must be living and working both in you and through you at all times for you to enter heaven. You also cannot commit sins if you want to go to heaven. These words helped me to transform my attitude indeed. Another sentence which I got from your newsletter blessed me a lot. It said you must exchange your thinking for the thinking of Christ in order to enter heaven. Pastor, these words made me decide to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, I have the badge of honor to come to you this first time to introduce my request to your ministries. I would like to let you know I want to serve the Lord truly with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, I would like to request to you to receive your newsletters as well as the Messiah book if it's available. Most people in the society wish for your newsletters all the time to read. Please, please, this is my high time for serving the Lord and to study more the words from the Bible. Thank you. God bless your ministries. Your sincere son in the Lord, J.K.M. from Malawi, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Write a letter to him, and I'll sign it. And these are the words that I want you to put on the letter, therefore it'll be from me, is that you really want to know if he'd like to be, I'd like to know if he'd like to be a distributor in that area, because he sounds very good, and that he sounds like a very good candidate to be a distributor. All right, and thank him for his letter as well. All right, so those are the two letters, and now 1 Kings chapter 17, Sharon, with its 24 verses.
Elijah is fed by ravens, King James Version, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Verse 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
That's just amazing. When there's a drought and when there is like a famine, God will send his birds, if necessary, to feed you. You're not going to go hungry in the Lord, and your children won't either. Why do you allow you and yourself, your family, your loved ones, and your children, your loved ones, to starve? Why are you not serving the Lord? All right, now, translation. And we may as well just go all the way through translation. Okay? Because everybody's reading from their King James Version, and they can just see what the translation is as well. Go ahead.
Elijah said by ravens, translation verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, quote, "As surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word." Exclamation mark, unquote.
Now this goes to show that those of us who are sitting in heavenly places with Christ have power over heaven and earth. And I'll tell you why, because the Bible tells us that whatsoever we, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ that are here on earth, bind in heaven shall be bound with, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound also in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And whatsoever we just let go on earth, the Lord's not going to do anything about it in heaven either. So if you want to, if you see things that are going on in the world system today and you don't like it, well then bind it here on earth. Get the word out that you don't like it. Get the word out like I do and tell the people of the world that the Lord doesn't like this, and then ask the Lord to bind it in heaven, that it might be totally bound here on earth. And he'll do it. But you have to cooperate. You have to get the word out. And it, you don't, you dast to get out false doctrine, because that isn't the Lord's word. The Lord's word is the Bible, the King James Bible, or the Aramaic, or the original Aramaic, or the original Hebrew, or Hellenic Greek, which is the Greek written and spoken by the Jew. The first four Gospels, the four Gospels, were all written in Aramaic, Hebrew and Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. Now, from Acts on to the rest of the Bible, it was written in Hellenic Greek, which is the Greek written and spoken by the Jew. Okay, then what?
Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Elijah, verse 3, quote, "Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook at the place east of where it enters the Jordan River." Verse 4. "Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." Unquote.
Now, why is the Lord causing a famine and a drought? It's because the people don't pay any attention to his word. The Lord is going to create an environment for the people of that area at that time, so that in hopes that they would start crying out to him to send rain, and to send rain so that there could be growth of vegetables and fruit, and there could be a big harvest. But they were not, they were sinning before God, and so he wanted to famine them out and drought them out. Then what?
Verse 5. So Elijah did as the Lord had told him and camped beside Kereth Brook. Verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7.
See, God's people will eat and drink. That's why I said during the tribulations, these false prophets on television are telling people that we're going to be raptured out of the tribulations. That's false. But we will not be harmed by it. We will be fed, and we will drink water. We will have food and drink, and we will be put in a place of safety, just as the Hebrews were in the days when of Moses in Egypt, where they were put in a certain place while God poured out his plagues on Egypt. The Egyptians felt it and were killed, but not one hair on the head of the Hebrews that obeyed God was harmed at all. And that's the way it'll be through the tribulations. That's why you needn't be told that you're going to be raptured out of the tribulations, because it's not going to happen. And the Lord says that he's coming back immediately after the tribulations. So believe what the Lord says instead of these false prophets. Please, for your own sake, I plead with you. All right, then what?
But after a while the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. The widow at Zarephath. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Elijah, verse 9, quote, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon.
See, now how would he know what to do if the Lord wouldn't, if he didn't have communion with the Lord, communication with the Lord? He was talking to the Lord, and the Lord was saying, okay, there's no water here, and I go over to this place, and you're going to have water and food. That's why it's important to commune with the Lord. You think that the Lord just is, oh, just sitting there pitifully, with nobody to visit him or anything. Yeah, you flatter yourselves. God has plenty of communication with millions of angels and millions of people here on earth that really love him and want to go to heaven, and you're not going to freeze God out, you pompous, if that's the way you think, you're a pompous idiot. Okay, then what else?
There is a widow there who will feed you. I have given her my instructions. Unquote. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a cup of water? Unquote. Verse 11.
Okay, another thing I'd like to say here is a lot of people think that I, as a pastor, just don't have anybody. I'm just sitting alone by my... Thousands of people communicate with me. I don't have the time to even sometimes eat. And as I tell some of the people around me, to even, get into the restroom. And I don't have time to go out of the house. So, you know, don't think you're doing me a favor and like you feel it's a cross to talk to me, because really, I'm talking to literally hundreds and thousands of people. People that are really in the ministry are not at all lonesome. If you think that, well then, you know, you should get in the ministry and see for yourself. We're the busiest people on the face of this earth. The President of the United States is not nearly as busy as we are, and I'll tell you why. I know that is because they go to all these different resorts and Cape Canaveral and all that, and they vacation there, and you see them in a motorboat fishing and throwing a ball in a game, or you'll see them on some game show or something. I don't have such a time for such foolishness as that. I mean, no real person of the Lord would take place there. Can you see Jesus showing up, or the Apostle Paul showing up at a ball game and throwing the first ball? Amen?
Amen.
The Lord isn't into fun and games, and neither am I. Or neither is anyone else that's really in the ministry. It's just silly, stupid. There's no value to it, no eternal value to it whatsoever. And I don't have time for it, and I don't have time for fishing. It's very boring to me. I'm a very active person. And to sit there with a pole in my hand, hoping or praying for some fish to open its mouth and take a bite of my worm, the hook, is the most boring thought in my mind. I'm not interested. I go to the market and buy fish, okay, if I want to eat it, or to a restaurant. Okay, so much for that. So just, you know, don't think that we're lonely people. I communicate with the Lord also all during the day and night, and it's just so much more gratifying to talk to him than people. And some people talk to their dogs and their plants. They say because Jesus cursed the fig tree. My. So they say, well, if Jesus can talk to the fig tree, we can talk to our plants. They sit down there and say, "Hi, plant, how are you this morning? Are you doing fine? I hope so." And, you know, they're crazy. Jesus never said anything like that. He said, because of the fact you don't have fruit on you, he developed it. And he knows that the every living thing, which is everything from plant life to spiritual, the angels in heaven, he created and gave them a certain particular kind of life. And he knows how to talk to everything. And everything that he talks to can hear him, but can't hear you. There's no value in hearing you. And even God doesn't hear you unless you ask him to come into your heart and wash all your sins away so that you can be nailed to the cross with Jesus, be mortified, the Spirit of God mortifies your flesh, and that you can be resurrected with him and then ascended with him. Ascension in the Lord comes immediately upon salvation, but many people don't realize that. They are immediately sitting with Christ. And that is that it takes time for people to realize all the things that the Lord has provided for them. But anyway, let's continue on here.
As she was going to get it, he called to her, quote, "Bring me a bite of bread too," unquote. Verse 12. But she said, quote, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house."
And don't you think the Lord knew that?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Lord knew that. So he just wanted to get this woman saved and to bless her and to see what her heart was made out of if she preferred others before herself. Okay, and then what?
"And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die," unquote. Verse 13. But Elijah said to her, quote, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and cook that last meal, but bake me a little loaf of bread first. Afterward, there will still be enough food for you and your son." Verse 14. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be plenty of flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again!" Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 15. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat from her supply of flour and oil for many days.
Isn't that amazing that the Lord will send rain to make crops grow so that everybody in the world can eat? And people don't realize how much in the hand of God they are. With all the sinning and mocking they do of God, God has to be so patient to put up with their stuff. And then, because you're just not going to eat if the Lord doesn't want you to, and you're not going to drink either. You know, this one of the Rockefellers, I've been told, wasn't able to eat anything. He was one of the richest men in the world. It's either him or one of the Gettys, J. Paul Getty, that couldn't eat a steak. They couldn't enjoy anything that they loved the smell of. They couldn't have it because their stomachs were all messed up. And all they could have was mother's milk. And so he would buy, the mothers would buy, have breast pumps and that had babies and would make a pint of milk that they were poor. They sent it down to a milk bank and put it in refrigeration, and that's all he could eat. That'd be like very monotonous. And with all of his money, he couldn't eat anything that he wanted. Okay, and then what?
Verse 16. For no matter how much they used, there was always enough left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Verse 18. She then said to Elijah, quote, "O my Lord, what have you done to me? Have you come here to punish my sin by killing my son?" Unquote. Verse 19. But Elijah replied, quote, "Give me your son," unquote. And he took the boy's body from her, carried him up to the upper room where he lived, and laid the body on his bed. Verse 20. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, quote, "O Lord my God, why have you brought this tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me by causing her son to die. Quote, verse 21, he stretched himself out over the child three times. He cried out to the Lord, quote, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return him. Unquote. Verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he came back to life! Exclamation mark. Verse 23, then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Quote, look, your son is alive! Exclamation mark. Unquote. He said, and this coincides with the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 10 through 12. Verse 24, then the woman told Elijah, quote, now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and that the Lord truly speaks through you.
I would certainly expect her to say such a thing as that after he, through his prayers, God sent life back into the boy's body. Then what?
Commentary.
Okay, that was 1 Kings chapter 17, the 24 verses translation, and now the commentary.
17 verse 1. Elijah was the first in a long line of important prophets, which God sent to Israel and Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had no faithful kings throughout its history. Each king was wicked, actually leading the people in worshiping pagan gods, with the exception of David, of course, who the Lord said was the apple of his eye, except in the case of Uriah. There were few priests left from the tribe of Levi and gone to Judah, and the priests appointed by Israel's king were corrupt and ineffective. With no king or priest to bring God's word to the people, God called prophets to try to rescue Israel from its moral and spiritual decay. For the next 300 years, these men and women would play vital roles in both nations encouraging the people and leaders to turn back to God. Those who worshiped Baal believed he was the God who brought the rains and bountiful harvests. So when Elijah walked into the presence of his Baal-worshipping king and told him there would be no rain for several years, Ahab was shocked. Ahab had built a strong military defense, but it would be no help against drought. He had many priests of Baal, but they could not bring rain. Elijah bravely confronted the man who led his people into evil, and he told of a power far greater than any pagan god, the Lord God of Israel. When rebellion and heresy were at an all-time high in Israel, God responded not only with words, but with action. 17 verse 10. In a nation that was required by law to care for its prophets, it is ironic that God turned to ravens, unclean birds, and a widow, a foreigner from Jezebel's home territory, to care for Elijah. God has help where we least expect it. He provides for us in ways that go beyond our narrow definitions or expectations. No matter how bitter our trials or how seemingly hopeless our situation is, we must look to the Lord for God's caring touch. We may find his providence in some unusual way, in some strange places! 17 verse 13 through 16. When the widow of Zarephath met Elijah, she thought she was preparing her last meal. But a simple act of faith produced victory for her, because it produced a whole vat full of oil, so it would not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. God sent her a miracle through a miracle. She trusted Elijah and gave all she had to eat to him. Faith is the only step between promise and assurance. Miracles may seem so out of reach for our feeble faith. Every miracle, large or small, is a miracle. And miracles begin with an act of obedience to God. We may not see the solution immediately, but we will see it. We won't see it, though, if we don't take the first step of faith. 17 verse 17. Even when God has done a miracle in our lives, our troubles may not be over with. Famine was a terrible experience, but the worst was yet to come. God's provision is never given in order to let us rest upon it. We need to depend on him as each new trial faces us. And now there's there's a section on the song, 32. Here's a nice psalm, Psalm 32, in a version here that I really love. Quote, "Praise the Lord, for he has shown me his unfailing love. He kept me safe while my city was under attack. Meditate on that both day and night. In sudden fear I had cried out, I have been cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help." So David says, quote, "Praise the Lord, for he has shown me his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack."
Yeah, isn't that something that you could be safe and know you're safe when there's war all around you? I mean, right in front of your house and around the back of your house, and people can be coming in your windows, and you're still safe if you are serving the Lord and faithful to him. Otherwise, you're going to be screaming like a woman, an ungodly woman. Then what?
When our nation, when the world is under attack, and our nation is under attack, when our cities and we are under attack, he has kept me safe. And if we just put the literature out and keep the rest of his commandments, he will keep us safe while our city is under attack as well. Praise the Lord. So many great men of prayer, and Moses was one of them. You might ask, when did Moses pray? Well, you can look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 through 14, chapter 33, verse 12 through 23, and other places. In both of these particular prayers, an emotional Moses pleads with God not to abandon the children of Israel, the people of Israel. Moses and God discuss the rebellious Israelites' fate, and they do it face to face as though they were friends. And the Bible says that they were friends, chapter 32, verse 11. In Moses' dialogue with God, he expresses concern with how other nations will perceive both God and the Israelites. In both prayers, Moses demonstrates boldness and humility in God's presence. They talked face to face like friends, not like you don't believe in God and you're like chanting or something to him, because he's not that kind of a God. This is just what I explained in a message quite a while ago. The prayer in chapter 32, verse 9 through 14, is triggered by something, by God's righteous anger. In light of the Israelis' persistent stubbornness and rebellion, he doesn't want to tolerate them anymore, but he threatens to destroy them and offers to make Moses into a great nation instead of them. Moses exhibits astounding unselfishness and commitment to the Israelites. You can agree with God. Let's do it. Let's scrap these people and start fresh. Instead, he presents a compelling argument to God in prayer, face to face with the Lord. See chapter 32, verse 11 through 12. And he asks God to spare his chosen people. God grants Moses' request, and the people are spared at the moment. But of course, the Lord, as they continue to murmur and complain and not repent, God constantly destroys them. What I'm trying to do here is to show how that Moses prayed. And there are other great men of faith that pray to God.
All right, and now we have the comment. We've just finished the commentary of 1 Kings 17, 24 verses, and some a very nice message here from the Book of Psalms. And now we have the fifth in a series of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Go ahead.
Part 5, the creation of God. Let's consider the creation of God. It tells of in the first chapter of Genesis. I've already said that God's heart's desire is to get one group of people who will have his life, who will accept his life and his life only, so that God can express himself in you, so that you would...
Or in them, though, as a body. Okay, then what?
So
you being one of the members, then what?
So that you or they would also be expressing God. For this reason, he brought his creation into being. For this reason, he created us. But when God created us, he did not create two men or thousands, millions, or billions of men. He could have, but he only created one man, and that man was Adam. Again, if God could create one single man, because his power is unlimited and he can do anything, he could have created thousands, millions, billions, or trillions of men. Why is it then that he did not? At the time that he created man, why did he not create thousands or millions or billions of men instead of just creating one man, Adam, and letting thousands of men come out of him? The answer is, God's reasoning is that the thought of the living God is to have everything come out of one. So God thinks only in one. Since the beginning of history, and the Bible is world history, the number of humans is countless. But since they've all come out of Adam, in the eyes of God, there is only one man. To God, there is no more than one man in the universe. Not millions or billions or trillions of men. I can prove this, and you can prove it as well, if you'll just pick up your Bible and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 47. In these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of Adam and Christ as, quote, the first man, unquote, and, quote, the second man, unquote. This second man is also, quote, the last, unquote, man. Therefore, from the creation until now, in the eyes of God, there is but one man. And there's only one other man besides Christ in order to complete his purpose and fulfill his plan. God created only one man. It wasn't even thought of by God to impart himself to many individuals, many men. His will was to impart himself into one corporate man, which is made up of many, would eventuate into many, and to express himself through this one corporate body of men, or just one corporate man. The same principle also holds true in the creation of woman. In the creation, God made only one woman, that is Eve. We know that God wanted Eve to represent the church, and she fell because she came out of Adam. So God had to, although he made only one man, which means that he desires only one corporate man to become his image, he created only one woman. This means that God desires only one corporate man, which is the body, which is the church, to become the bride of Christ. So to sum everything up so far as God's creation is concerned, God's will is one, and this oneness is the body, which I am speaking about. This body is his wife, because his body came out of him. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit.
Amen. So that was the fifth in the series of receiving the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to realize before we can do that, when we receive his fullness, that we will be in the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, or the church. And then that was also 1 Kings 17, chapter 17, with this 24 verses, translation and commentary. And until tomorrow, which will be the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and also the 6th in the series of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, meditate on this, sit with the Lord in heavenly places, so that you have the best strategic position in the entire universe to fight Satan with. And until then, meditate on these things. This is your pastor, Tony Alamo, saying praise the Lord and God bless you.